Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. Indeed, we are blessed, as we always are. We're going to begin this Sunday with a supplication during the Cynical. Leading up to today, we had the beautiful Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Friday, and we had the Memorial, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary on Saturday. So I'd like to pay tribute to that with a few quotes from the Book of Heaven. The first, to Our Lady, this comes from Volume 14, March 16th, 1922. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Entitled to live in the divine will has nothing great externally. Everything passes between the soul and God. Quote, my daughter, it shows how without your Jesus, you can think and say nothing but nonsense. My dear mother also did nothing extraordinary in her exterior life. Even more, apparently, she did less than others. She lowered herself to the most ordinary actions of life. She would spin, sew, sweep, light the fire. Who would ever have thought that she was the mother of a God? Her external actions indicated nothing of this. And when she carried me in her womb, containing the eternal word within herself, every motion of hers, every human action, won the adoration of the whole of creation. From her came the life and the perseverance and preservation of all creatures. End quote. And now to our Blessed Lord and His Sacred Heart. It comes from Volume 10, November 28, 1920. Louisa's Prayer to Jesus. Only and always together with Jesus, and in Jesus I shall live. Into His heart I will plunge myself, and together with Jesus and with His heart, love, love, I will love you. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a glorious Sunday to come together today with our beautiful sisters from Italy. I'm going to bring in, I see the sisters right now. I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves, and I'm going to bring the video up to them and stop the share
Hello,
here.
everyone.
Hello, Sister Teresa. How are you?
How are you? Well, I'm fine. I'm fine also because I finished my dinner.
Oh, that's always a good time.
Was
Yes,
it
but
a good, very good chicken by Sister Gemma? By Sister Gemma.
okay, but as you're enjoying the satisfaction of having your dinner, I am in the glory of the anticipation of my dinner. So
Oh, perfect.
whether before we have it, when we have it, and after we have it, we're thankful also. It's all good. And we have a Sister Gem I see on the comfy couch here, as well as the return of Sister Francesca.
Yay.
How beautiful! How beautiful! This is glorious to come together. And we had a wonderful weekend, Friday, Saturday, with our Blessed Lady and our Blessed Lord. And look, the church keeps just giving us these, not even subtle reminders, these hard reminders that everything we do, everything we are going to be. Is through and with our Blessed Lady and our Blessed Lord. And I think that's just something we just have to get. What's that phrase? Get through our thick skulls. I don't know how you say that in Italian, but that's pretty much us. I know it's me for a fact. But sisters, thank you for spending the time today. And I'm not sure if we're coming from two locations today, but we have you and we're so blessed. So, sister, what's on your mind?
In our mind, it's something that Jesus is putting in our mind. We'll
That's right.
see. We will see. I was starting from the volume 11 because now I'm meditating this volume. My me personal meditation is about this volume. And this morning I was reading this passage. At the beginning, I wanted to share something about the two sacred hearts, but all was changed. Volume 11, July 19, 1912. This morning, as I was in my usual state, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, I feel your bread and I feel refreshed by it. Your bread gives me refreshment. not only when I am near you, but also when others speak of you and of the things said by you for their good. Through them I feel your bread, and I delight. My refreshment is repeated, and I say, my daughter sends me her refreshments also through others, because if she had not been attentive in listening to me, she could never have done good to others. Therefore, she is still the one who sends me this good. So I love you more, and I feel compelled to come and converse with you. This teach me that we usually think that we have peace. Well, yes, this is true. We need to go to Jesus. This is so logic, so obvious. I need to stay with Jesus for fulfill my heart through his presence of his grace, his love, his forgiveness. But and usually, so we think I can give pleasure to Jesus if I stay only with him. But this complete my perspective, because Jesus is so happy if we are in a good relation with others. For sure, it's not a relation. I don't know how to say only in a human way. Yeah, we love each other in a human way. We love Jesus in a human way. We have to have another step to eat. Yeah, we are speaking about dinner, to eat, to digest the love that he gives us, and to transform our relation with others, keeping in ourselves his presence. And we can have the experience of his presence between us, not only in us. Now it's the step, the first step in us, but it's not enough. He wants to stay between us, because this is the kingdom of God. I will be in the middle of the creatures, between the creatures. This is another kingdom in one way, because he said that he will receive the pleasure from the creature multiplied, because he will be more happy. He can listen about the words of other people, the good that we gave them, because he inspired us. So he can reign with between the people. So we have to keep his company. And it's not at the beginning, yes, of the spiritual life. It's important to be detached, to not be attached to other person, to do discernment, to keep silence with Jesus. It's important. But what is the goal? The goal is to transform the relation with others, not to kill others, not to kill ourselves. And then he added, true love must stand alone. When it leans on someone else, even a holy or a spiritual person, it nauseates me. And instead of contentment, I feel bitterness and bother. In fact, only when love stands alone can I have lordship and do whatever I want with a soul. And this is the nature of true love. But when it does not stand alone, one thing can be done, something else cannot. It is a hindered lordship, which does not give full freedom, and therefore love feels uncomfortable and constrained. It seems a contradiction, because it doesn't want that we have to have trust in other person. Yes, because he's the fount of our inspiration, our love, our action. He's the center of our life. And if we don't allow him to be the center of our life, any transformation is non possibile.
It's not possible.
It's not possible. So to be separate, we have to have trust in him, not because others are bad, but because we need the transformation in our heart first, to realize that also if still are not good, because we are sinful, etc., his presence in us, but he want to reign. So he has to be, he wants that we have to recognize that he's there, he's our king, And after, through his transformation, if we show to him, yes, I trust in you. I don't trust in other person, not because they are bad, I repeat, but because you are the center. And after, my relation, my entire life is like a torrent. All is the consequence of the grace that we receive, and we can transfer to others because we really have a good relation with Jesus.
So true, you know, and you hit on so many points. So like a food that's never like this bread of heaven. It's a food that's never depleted. It's sort of like a fire that never consumes. It's ongoing. It's mystical. It's nothing that adheres to our properties of the earth or of the world. But this is something mystical. And again, I think that's where we need to take that leap of faith. And that's what the Son of My Will, the biographer Luisa, says. This does appear to be the greatest gift that God does want to give to mankind. But he says, but it does require a leap into the extraordinary, something into the unexplicable, the unexplainable. And I think it was former Pope Benedict who made that phrase when he was giving that talk to the bishops. I don't have the quote in front of me, when he talks about, you know, God is wrapping up 6,000 years. You know, the truth is coming out finally from God, through God, and with God. And he says, but do not try to explain everything. Certain things are unexplainable at this time. So we have to allow that. And that takes trust. Okay, Lord, I accept that I don't understand. No, for a lot of us, you know, our pride starts to eat away. What do you mean I don't understand? Of course I can understand. No, we can't understand. Not everything at once. And Jesus says in scripture, there's much more I've got to give you, but yet you're not yet disposed. I think this whole process, everything we're doing right now, including what we're doing right now, is a resignation process. And I say this, and I don't mean to get in trouble, but for example, if we were to sit down and read the Book of Heaven, all 36 volumes, 1,000 times, that in of itself is not going to grant us the gift of living in the divine will. Yes, it's going to bring us closer to that, but this is a mystical gift. Everything we do in this life is a resignation until that glorious day God says, okay, I'm giving it to you on a perennial basis. And again, we don't know when that, it could be tomorrow, it could be today, it could be 50 years from today, but we don't have to worry about that. As long as we're on the journey, remember what he says, whether you understand these truths in full or in part, I will call you a child of the divine kingdom. End of story. So I think we have to recognize our limitation, specifically without God. Even with God, God's going to take us at his pace, not what we want. Right, Sister Francesca?
Right, amen. He keeps us little that way, right?
Yeah, he does. Can you imagine the inflated heads we'd have if we thought we were responsible for any of this? Of course, it's nonsense.
Right. No, it's true. And then he wants us to just keep relying on him. So he's got to take us, you know, one step at a time.
Yes.
I just wanted, before I read my passage, wanted to piggyback off of what Sister Teresa was reading about, you know, how it nauseates Jesus, you know, to rely on creatures. And this is kind of something that's been in my prayer, and I've been wrestling with this for a while, because he says those very strong and important things in the volumes, but at the same time, he calls us to rely on creatures in a certain respect. Like, for example, Luisa couldn't even get out of her usual state without the confessor coming and taking her out. You know, he wanted her dependent on the church through the minister of the priest. You know, we're sisters called to live in community life in a certain respect. We're called to live in that, what do you call that? Like interdependence of one another, relying on one another, married couples called to rely on one another, children rely on their parents. You know, and the line that keeps coming back to me over and over again is living heaven on earth is also living the communion of saints on earth, because the communion of saints, it is in heaven. So I kind of wrestle with this a lot, trying to ask the Lord what he means. And I feel like what he's showing me is, like, it's the tendency of the human heart to take his creatures and his gifts and turn them into idols. And I think that's what he's warning us against in the volumes when he talks about, I want you focused on me. I want you relying on me, not on creatures. It's not that creatures don't play a part, but whenever we do rely on a creature for something, to see it as they're the instrument of his grace. He's the fount of it. So they become icons that lift us up to the Lord rather than these idols that we kind of place all of our hope in. And I just wanted to give a little example. Last week, or 2 weeks ago at this point, we had a little community retreat with mother and father who had come to Italy, and some of our Italian brothers and sisters. It was really nice. And I had a really good confession with Padre Giuseppino, which is Father Little Joseph, if you translate it literally. He's just a wonderful priest. And it was a powerful confession. And he told me you know, exactly what I needed to hear. I felt very much his love. And I went to prayer after that, and I was in adoration. I don't even remember what I was praying, but he just kind of came to mind and came to my heart. And that moment, he walked right into the chapel, walked around, and then sat right next to me. Mm. And it was one of those graces that I knew from the Lord. I felt Saint Joseph's presence right wow. there with him. And it was just like the Lord smiling at me. And he was saying, like, I gave you Saint Joseph through the instrument of Father Giuseppino. It was very powerful. He has a very Saint Joseph spirit. So to me, that was like a perfect example of, you know, yes, there are instruments that I'm going to use for you. I am going to use creatures, but always see them as coming from me. You know, you can love them in me. And I actually read that not that long ago where Jesus says, you know, there's love of neighbor goes deep into my heart. But like Teresa was saying before, it's not about destroying creatures, but we have to open it up to allow the Lord to transform, you know, these kind of disorders of our heart that make them want to be, you know, idols instead of icons. Yeah. Yeah. You're able to love more because you're not loving for selfish reasons, or you're not using the person or just looking for something out of them, but you're loving them in Christ and with Christ. And you're actually making of yourself a gift because you're looking to love the other for Christ rather than what can I get out of it. So it's really beautiful. Yeah. I just wanted to say that.
So it's almost like recognizing the single and only source of power, which is God, whomever yeah. he uses. Like, for example, I know we talk about, you know, the divine will. When this is introduced to us, yes, God probably used souls to do so. It wasn't the soul on his own or her own bringing us this gift. They were being used as an instrument by God. The source of all power, like the cog, the main cog, the drive, yeah. the engine is God. You know, there are going to be wheels, there are going to be steering wheels, there are going to be windows. All those things are ancillary to the power, the drivetrain of what is God. And I think if we remember that, I think he's pleased. And it's not a paradox anymore. We can appreciate everything in the light of God's grace.
Yeah, amen. Exactly. He created them for us, you know, yeah. creature, human beings are the crown of creation. All of creation was made for man. So that means if we're the crown of creation, like we're the greatest gift to one another that God has given us. But, you know, since the fall of Adam and Eve, that has to be purified, like you said, Peter, so that we always direct it up to the Lord as the fount of that. Okay, I wanted to read volume 2, June 14th, 1899. I wasn't going to read this, but then when you started talking about the Sacred Heart, I thought, oh, no, I want to read this passage because I just feel like this is one of the ways that the Lord is calling us to devotion of the Sacred Heart. So Louisa says, "This morning, my beloved Jesus did not come. I kept thinking to myself, why doesn't he come? What is going on now? Yesterday he came so often, but today it's already late and he has not showed himself at all. Oh, my heart is breaking. How much patience one needs with Jesus." I love Louisa. "My whole interior seemed to rise up in rebellion, for it wanted Jesus and it waged such a war against me that I suffered the pains of death. My will stood above all this confusion and tried to make peace by persuading my senses, inclinations, desires, affections, and thoughts to calm down because Jesus would come. Finally, after a long period of suffering, Jesus did come carrying a cup in his hand. The cup was full of coagulated blood, putrefied and stinking. And Jesus told me, 'Do you see this cup of blood? I will pour it over the world.' While Jesus said this, the Most Holy Virgin, my mama, came to me with my confessor. They begged Jesus not to pour that cup over the world, but to let me drink it. My confessor said to him, 'Lord, why keep her as victim if you do not want to pour it over her? I absolutely want you to let her suffer and to spare the people.' Our mama was crying and urged my confessor not to give up praying until Jesus agreed to accept the exchange. At first, Jesus insisted that he wanted to pour the cup over the whole world, and he almost seemed to frown at our pleas. I became overwhelmed with confusion. I could not say anything at all. The sight of that hideous cup full of blood horrified me so much that my whole body trembled from head to foot. What would it be like to drink it? But I was resigned, if the Lord gave it to me, to accept it. Indeed, who can imagine the chastisements contained in that blood if the Lord decided to pour it over the world? It seemed to me that he has kept a terrible hailstorm in reserve since that day, one that would last for many days and inflict serious damage. When Jesus calmed down a little, he seemed to embrace my confessor in gratitude for praying to him as he had done. But he did not give any clear sign as to whether he would pour that blood over the people or not. And so our meeting ended, and Jesus left me to suffer indescribable pain over what still might happen. Okay, so what does this have to do with the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Well, when I was reading this passage, I was thinking of the image of that unity cross. I've shown that before. It's basically Jesus on the cross with Mary nuzzled up against him with the blood and water pouring out of his heart and Mary holding the chalice under him. If you look on Google, you can find nuptial crucifix or unity cross. Mary's nuzzled under his heart, collecting everything that was pouring out of it. And I just felt like this was a perfect, you know, example of like, as the bride of Christ, Mary is the perfect model of bride of Christ. And, you know, through Lisa and us, we're all called to imitate Mary, to follow her as the, you know, the little bee brides. And that involves, you know, accepting the contents of Jesus's heart that he wants to share with us, even when that chalice seems that it's filled with like disgustingness, like all the things that we feel like, oh my gosh, like when they come to us to just look at it, not so much as that, you know, nasty coagulated blood, but realizing that that came out of Jesus's heart. Those are the pains and the agonies and the offenses that he suffered. And he just wants to share it with us as a way to help relieve his pain. And by relieving his pain and returning our love to him, just like Our Lady did, she loved him in those pains and suffered every pain with him. That's what brings back the chastisements. You know, Luisa, in an extraordinary manner, was a victim soul. Only in heaven we will see how much she has spared the world. But all of us in our little ways, we're called to be victim souls in the little sufferings that he gives us every day. Maybe some of us are undergoing big sufferings, whatever they may be, nothing is lost. We can always just kind of picture that as the little chalice of our soul opened up below the heart of Jesus. And I think that's the most powerful way to really practice the devotion of the Sacred Heart, not only accepting the delights, because of course, Jesus wants to share his delights too. There's plenty of times that he pours, you know, sweet liquid into Luisa's soul, into her body. But especially we have to be ready to welcome the bitterness that he wants to share with us. But I think it takes on a sweetness when we look at that as not just like this nasty coagulated blood, or this nasty, whatever's going on in our life is something that's, you know, horrendous to us, but to actually look at it, all right, Lord, if you're allowing this, you're calling me to deeper union with you. You're calling me to deeper consummation of our marriage. You're calling me to help other souls. He only allows it because he's going to bring a greater good out of it. So that was just when I was reading that passage, something that came to me because, you know, suffering is lighter when you have someone that you love to share it with you. So we have the opportunity to lighten Jesus's suffering. And actually, in the same time, when we have suffering that we're undergoing, realizing that Jesus is right there with us, suffering it with us, crying with us, loving us in that, that actually lightens our burden.
Yeah, and imagery also fosters imagery. So it's really nice. I mean, I know I'm a visual person. So when you were describing that, I'm thinking about the monstrance, Our Lady, a monstrance with the Eucharist in the heart of where Mary's heart is. And then, and then having true devotion to Mary. I have to remember also that, you know, to really want to be truly devoted to Mary, learn from her example at Cana. Do whatever he tells you. You know, John 2:5. That's how we can best serve Our Lady. By allowing her to bring us closer to her son. That's all. Again, it's so simple. And I think that Teresa said this last, I'm ready, Maria. It's so simple. That's what makes it so difficult sometimes. Very profound. Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. I would like to carry on whatever Sister Francesca was saying with the Book of the Passion that I was reading today, a passage that it was from the way of the cross that Jesus was doing. And there are some words that got stuck to me. I mean, I found more deeply interesting than, I mean, everything is interesting, but more that was talking to me. And when Jesus was saying that, and you cry with tears of blood for the conversion of people. And then I was thinking how, like, Jesus really was doing everything that he could. He did everything that he could to save souls. And then I asked this question to myself, what do I do to save souls? Like, do I give everything, all the pains and everything, to Jesus for souls? And probably what I do, maybe it's not enough. Maybe I should do more, and maybe I should, I don't know, we should give everything that receive every day, like that's graces, or even uncomfortable moments, or even painful moments. We should give it to Jesus and remember that with that suffering, we can save souls. And to remember how Jesus suffered during the Passion, and we probably are not called to suffer the same way that Jesus suffered during the Passion, but everyone is carrying their cross. And so it's, I mean, for me, it's important to remember that each suffering can be a little relief or something that can help to convert some souls. And also in the same passage, a bit later on, was saying that your love, I'm just translating from Italian to English, so that your love, everything can do, with the love that Jesus was having for all souls, he could do a lot. And the same things with us. We just with love, we can change the world. We cannot change the world in other way, only with love. So we really have to love, especially our enemies, especially the one, the people that we are struggling with, because that's the only way that we can change. We can change that person. We can convert that person, and even loving the person, loving the situation, we get closer to Jesus, and that's the only way, the only solution to change the world. If you really want to change the world, or even in our families, if sometimes there are situations, very difficult situation. But the only way is we can fight, and we can just get so frustrated and so tired, and it seems like we are not going anywhere. We just fight. But maybe we should change to love instead of fighting, and then maybe we see some changes. At least we can try. Love, it's less less work than fight. So.
That's true.
It doesn't cost anything to try. Then if it doesn't work, we can go back to fight. But I'm sure it will work.
I like that. I like that. You know, very true. It's easier to love than it is to fight. Just like you use less. I heard one time you use many less muscles to smile than you do to frown. But yet, you know, frowning seems to be the chic way today.
Yeah.
But I mean, in the midst of all the frowns, you know, again, we can see the smile of God on each and every one of our faces. It's sort of like, you know, divine willies know each other. You know, it's almost like I bring it back to an old movie, a scary movie, Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Anyone remember that? I mean, when they were, I mean, the ones that were not snatched yet, they knew each other. They recognized, they had emotion. Remember, you know, the world became emotionless. And actually, that's what... George Orwell said, you know, there's going to come a point in time when there's going to be, you know, emotion will be outlawed. And actually, we're starting to see some resemblance of that also. But yeah, it is easier to love. And you know what the old phrase says to Gemma? Try it. You'll like it. You know, I don't think we exercise it enough. I know I don't.
Yeah, that's true. I would like to read something from volume 33, that it's from... February 10, 1934, and I go straight to the sentences, to the part that that I found that got was more touching my heart. My little daughter, you must know that my supreme volition looks at one who wants to live it as it birth, who wants to grow in its arms with its maternal cares, and as it seems that its tiny one who wants to give of herself with her little works in order to tell it that she loves it. This divine mother clasps its daughter to its bosom and fortifies with the strength, the motion, the word, the step of its daughter. This strength invests everything. It transforms her, and although she is little, she sees herself little and strong, little and victor. In this mother takes enjoyment in letting itself be conquered by its little daughter. In fact, this creature sees herself stronger in her love, strong in the suffering, stronger in the operating. Strength is the halo of this creature. She is the invincible one before God and over herself. Her weaknesses and passions tremble before this little victor. God himself smiles and changes justice into love, into forgiveness before the infantile strength of his creature. It is the strength of her mama, her perennial care, that renders her strong and invincible. Therefore, if you want to be victor over everything, grow in the arms of my will. It will pour itself out in you, and you will feel its palpitating life in you, and it will rise you in its likeness, and you will be its honor, its triumph, and its glory. And this last bit, it reminds me very much of the Virgin Mary, that say, if you really wanted to live in the divine will, just be in the arms of the will of God, and then you will be strong. And this is how the Virgin Mary was living. She was completely abandoned in the will of God. So that's why she was so beautiful. That's why she was so radiant and so gracious, because she was living completely and totally in the will of God. And then, like a good mother, when the mother sees that the little child is looking for something, what does the mother do? The mother gives everything to the child, and it's the same thing when God sees us that we really want to live in the divine will. He gives it to us. He just gives us everything that we need, all the strength that we need to live in the divine will. So as it say, Jesus say many times to Luisa, if you desire to live in the divine will, then it's done. Your desire, it's the one that it's the most important thing, because even though, I mean, we are weak, so we fall who knows how many times every day, but the desire of our heart to do good was there. So I'm sure God takes it as good. And then my blessed daughter, for one who lives in my will, all times are hers. And love to her repeated to me by her what creatures have not done for me, because with so much love I have operated for them as well as what they have done for me. Therefore, one who lives in my will finds creation in act, and she in the azure sky, in the refulgent sun, in the twinkling stars, give me her kisses, her final love, and how content I am. That is so many created things. I find that the love, the kisses, the grateful act of my daughter, and I convert all things for her into joy, into defense, and into her property. Oh, how beautiful it is to be recognized, loved in those same works, because we have done them, because we have loved. And when I was reading this other part, it reminds me of Rounds, and how Jesus says here that everything, I don't know if I read it or not, but it was somewhere else. It was talking about that everything comes alive, all the creation, it becomes alive every time we live in the divine will. So we can put our "I love you" in on the sky, on the birds, and that "I love you," it becomes like from that moment on, it's a continuous "I love you" from all of us to Jesus. And I don't know if it's here or wherever I read it today, that it was saying also that it becomes also, we can, there is no time in the divine will, so we can give the "I love you" that Jesus never received from all the people that lived in the past, and even the one who will live in the future. So it's we really have a lot of freedom in this, especially in doing rounds.
Yes. And sister, if all of creation, as Jesus articulates to us, was created for us, for mankind to remember God. If you think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell from grace, all of creation basically, was they were given pink slips. They were all laid off because they couldn't effectuate the job, the task that they were created for. But every time we do an act and around it, so it's as if God is rehiring creation again, because again, what is around? In the divine will, we're giving honor and glory to God on the level of God, due to God, which is impossible outside the divine will. So basically, if you want creation to be rehired back, make acts and rounds. And that's the way to restoration. That's what Jesus tells us. It's beautiful. Thank you, Sister, for that. Wouldn't you agree, Sister Elizabeth?
I do agree, Peter.
Yeah, you can concur.
Yeah, like Sister was saying, for all creation, also for the peoples that were not yet born, it says here in volume 34, that the creation was first means of help in order to form the life of the divine will in us. Second was God directly. And third, the circumstances of life. Kind of like what sisters were saying before. And but the passage I have, first, Peter, I want to apologize to you because I think I stole your passage from the last time. You remember you told us about the passage from volume 34. March 1st, 1936, and then,
well, you can't steal what was never mine, so don't worry about that.
I'd love to hear it again. Telling us about it, and you know, I wrote it down, and when I went to read it, it was just mind blowing. It's so amazing, and it's so rich, that passage. I didn't remember, you know, there it was there, you know. So I wanted to read a piece from there. I mean, it's just so rich that every part of it, it's very very interesting. But I'll read about this, how God put an exact particle of His own love in each creature, like for each one, the special particle of love, to be able to love Him back. So it says. Louisa saying, "I remain surprised," and my beloved Jesus added, "My daughter, do not marvel." Okay, so before he was, Jesus was telling Louisa about the conception of the Immaculate Queen, and he was saying how the Supreme Being, before calling Our Lady to life, poured so much love over her that as she felt life, she felt the need to love her Creator. She felt in herself that love that she put forth externally. So even before calling her to life, that is something that is like, you know, in kind of in my prayer for a long time. I don't think it's just like a curiosity or of something, like, you know, because even before we were conceived, body and soul, we were existing in spirit, in the mind of God, as I was saying sometimes before, like the threefold nature of a person, body, soul, and spirit. So this is saying about, you know, Our Lady in spirit. So it says here, I remain surprised, and my beloved Jesus added, my daughter, do not marvel. It is our usual way that for each creature, when we place her forth to the light of day, in the act of creating her, we give a dose of love, in this way giving her part of our divine substance. So when we place the creature forth to the light of day, so the creating act, each creature was given this a particle of divine substance. Each person has a particle of divine substance in itself. I mean, imagine if, you know, all these politicians knew that, all the ones that, you know, are the for pro-choice and all these things. Each person, each conceived baby has a divine substance in itself. And according to our designs that we have over her, so we increase the dose of our love. So God has a mission for each one of us, and a special love that he wants to receive from each one of us. In fact, every creature has in herself the particle of the substance of the divine love. Otherwise, how could she love us if we ourselves did not place of ours in order to make ourselves loved? So God gives us everything, you know. He gives us this his own love, so we could love him. It would be asking for what she does not have. We already know that a creature has nothing by herself. Therefore, we must enclose our love, our will, as within a sanctuary, in order to ask that she love us and do our volition. So it's like God put forth out of himself, you know, all these little particle substances of love, which are us, and gave us her free will, human will, you know, like, so all these little particles of love that is us, you know, can love him out of their own free will. And if we ask, it is because we know that she has our love and our volition that we ourselves had placed in the depth of her soul, in her power. So here, the secret of the free will. Now, if she loves us, this dose of our love rises, becomes larger, and she more powerfully feels the need of loving us and of living of the will of her Creator. If she does not love us, it does not grow, and the human weaknesses, the passions, form ashes over our love, in a way that she arrives at not feeling any need to love us. The ash has covered and suffocated our divine fire, and while the fire exists, she does not feel it. But every time that she loves us, she does nothing other than blow in order to put to flight the ashes, such that she will vividly feel the fire that burns in her bosom. It will grow so much that she will not be able to be without loving us. It's like he's here explaining, you know, what all the saints experience. So I mean, God never meant these ashes to be over this divine fire, this pure fire of love that Adam and Eve had, like it was the reading and the mass today, when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid, they like realized they are naked and all, so. Each one of us has this ash over this fire, And like sisters were saying also before, the sufferings, sacrifices, and mortification, they kind of blow this ash off our soul, so this fire of divine love can return to the Creator. And now, after it continues with explaining the secret of happiness for every soul, for every person. So it says, "You must know that our love is so much that by placing this dose of love in the creature, we place the seed of happiness within her, because true happiness must have its royal place within the soul. Happiness on the outside, if does not reside within, cannot be called true happiness." So if God placed a certain kind of a certain mission, goal for us, happiness, like if God made us to be religious, it is there that our true happiness will lie. And if we want with our human will, I don't know, have children or have a married life, have external things, it would seem like external happiness. Or I don't know, a married couple might desire many, many children, but they remain without children. But maybe God has made them to be like spiritual mothers and fathers. That was their mission. And many times, I mean, all of us, we think our happiness lays somewhere there, if only I could have a good relationship with this person, or if only I can achieve this, or if only I could feel like in prayer so much consolation or something, that's when I would be like fulfilled and happy. But no, happiness is so much deeper, is so much more within. So like it says here, the happiness on the outside, if it does not reside within, cannot be called true happiness. Rather, it embitters the poor creature and is like an impetuous wind that immediately disperses, hardly leaving traces, converted into thorns that embitter her. All of us had the experience of that. We thought, we will be so happy having this and that thing, or being in this situation, but then afterwards it leaves like a void. Not so for happiness placed within by us. It is enduring and always grows. And then to love felicitates oneself and felicitates us. One who does not love can never be happy. One who does not love has neither reason nor interest to complete works, nor does she feel the heroism of doing good to anyone. The sacrifice that gives the most beautiful tints to the love does not exist for her. So when I read this, I immediately thought of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Of course, she wasn't imagining her happiness would be like feeling dryness, not feeling the presence of God for 50 years. She wouldn't be imagining that as happiness for her, but that was like this subtle calling, that the happiness that God placed within her soul, and the love grew so much within her that she was able, as this says here, do so many heroisms out of love, so many sacrifices. Because it wasn't human, it wasn't from her, it was coming from God.
Everything is so full circle to you. You were mentioning early on in your reflection about the particle, God places a particle of himself in us. Let's go back to the cross. The sisters were talking about the cross before. Volume 3, June 14th, 1900. The cross absorbs the divinity into the soul, makes it similar to my humanity, and reproduces within it my own works. So this again, this is all that resignation. As we're resigning ourselves, we're basically doing what the Holy Spirit does at baptism, crowding out original sin and replacing it with good. That's exactly what God is doing. Again, allowing us to exercise our free will, but it's not magic. It's a process, but he's doing all the heavy lifting. It's absolutely phenomenal.
Yeah, in this sense, we cannot separate the joy and the joy of the glory of God, and also the painful part of the cross. Also, when we read about Our Lady, she's the queen of the martyrs. She felt of the sorrow of the pain of Jesus, but on the same moment she was surrounded by the ocean of the glory of God, the beauty, the happiness of God. Because without the grace, she could be dead at that point. And also the humanity of Jesus was sustained by the grace. So we cannot separate the dimension of the cross with the dimension of the glory. And more we do in this area, this specific area, more we became saint in a joyful way. Because many times also in our meeting, we say that Jesus doesn't need our pain. He wants our will to suffer. So and as for accepting the cross, we are to understand what is the final goal of the cross: to save souls, to give birth to in a spiritual way to souls, and to be like Jesus, because his humanity entered in the glory with his body, and the body was first was dead, was buried. And I can share also with you always from the volume 11, August 14, 1912. And Jesus said, forget ourselves. I read his words. My daughter, in order to forget herself, the soul should make it in such a way that everything she does and which is necessary to her, she does as if I myself wanted to do it in her. If she prays, she should say, it is Jesus who wants to pray, and I pray together with her. If she has to work, it is Jesus who wants to work, and it is Jesus who wants to work, and etc. And he say also, he continue, how, Luisa was thinking, how can it be that while I am working, it is Jesus who works in me, and he himself wants to do his work. And Jesus, I myself and my fingers, which are in yours, are working. My daughter, when I was on earth, did my hands not lower themselves to work the wood, to hammer the nails, and to help my foster father Joseph? While I was doing that, with those very hands, with those fingers, I created souls and called other souls back to the next life. I divinized all human actions. I sanctified them, giving a divine merit to each one of them. In the movements of my fingers, I called in sequence all the movements of your fingers and those of others. And if I saw that they were doing them for me, or because I wanted to do them within them, I continued my life of Nazareth in them, and I felt as though cheered by them for the sacrifice and the humiliation of my hidden life, giving them the merit of my very life. So the source of the divine merits for our acts is the hidden life of Jesus. He did in Nazareth, and say also his hidden life is not taken into consideration by men, because we almost forgot for sure, because the gospel doesn't say anything about his hidden life, only that he was with his family in Nazareth for 30 years, but we don't know what he did. But we know through the writings of Luisa, but he had it also. Daughter, the hidden life that I conducted in Nazareth is not taken into consideration by men, when in fact, after my passion, I could not have done a greater good for them. So he say, after my passion. So we receive glory, we receive divine merits in our heart, through the acts that he did in his hidden life, but he say after his passion, because we need to be healed before, so we cannot separate the grace, the big grace, the divine grace that we receive from the repetition of the acts of Jesus. We can take our own his hidden life, but the first step is to accept the cross, because through the cross we make the void in ourselves to receive the divine merits of his acts. So this is the true love. If I accept the cross, not only with resignation, but with love, because I have to know the hidden, the mysterious means of the cross, and especially for us, we are a spouse of Christ, and usually we see the nuns that are they have the crown of flowers, and some others the crown of thorns. We don't have anything, but we have. I think we can have both together, the flowers and the thorns. And so we can ask, what I have today? Crown, one thorns and one flower, one thorns and one flower. I think it's the perfect crown that we can have. And the last point is said, I can say, from the Book of Passion, the institution of the Eucharist is the fourth hour. But while they are all around you, all insatiable love, I see that you are take the bread in your hands. You offer it to the Father, and I hear your most sweet voice say, Holy Father, thanks be to you for always answering your Son. Holy Father, concur with me. One day you send me from the heaven to earth, to be incarnated in the womb of my mama, to come and to save our children. Now allow me to be incarnated in each host, to continue their salvation and be life of each one of my children. Do you see, O Father? Few hours of my life are left. Who would have the heart to leave my children orphaned and alone? Many are their enemies, the obscurities, the passions, the weaknesses to which they are subject. Who will help them? Oh, please, I supplicate you to let me stay in each host, to be life of each one, and therefore put to flight their enemies, to be their light, strength, and help in everything. Otherwise, where shall they go? Who will help them? Our works are eternal. My love is irresistible. I cannot leave my children, nor do I want to. So this part helps me to understand that one thing, he's continuing his passion in the Holy Eucharist. So this is a real dimension that helps us to understand that the passion is in act, not only because it's an eternal act, a divine act. So for his power, he's an eternal act, he's in action, but also because he's continuing in a material dimension, the Holy Eucharist, still going through his passion. And the second thing, also the action, we can understand that all the, yes, he lives his passion, but also is giving glory to the Father through the Eucharist. He is giving his thanksgiving, his prayers, and is loving us in the Holy Eucharist. So we cannot forget that the divine life is in act, especially because he's in heaven, yes, but at the same time he's on earth. And at the same time, we have to accept with humility that we are still sick, because we need him. If he chose 2,000 years ago to stay with us in the Holy Eucharist, there is a reason. We cannot do anything without him. We have a good intention, but we can put in practice these intentions only because he is there. The curato d'Arsi say, he is there. And with these sentences, converted many souls. A priest one time in a catechesis online, he say, "Oh, the curato d'Ars, only with his words, he is there pointing at the tabernacle, many souls converted. I do every time at mass, and nobody changed their life. What is the difference? Because of the holiness, because of the action of the Holy Spirit, through the priest. That's
Beautiful.
it for
Yeah,
today. That's
beautiful.
it."
I'd like to wrap up. You know, we talked about the cross, and we got there because it was God's will that we did get there. But one of the things that I am just astonished by is the quote that he tells us, our Blessed Lord tells us in Volume 3, December 2nd, 1899. Jesus says, "The cross is so powerful that when I communicated so much grace to it, it became more effective than the sacraments themselves."
Yes.
And quote. Think about that. Now, again, that's probably not one of those quotes you want to divulge to somebody who's brand new to the divine world, because they're going to run from you, or they're going to run from me if we say that. But that is what Jesus is. So again, embrace the cross. I know that's easier said than done. But what does Jesus also tell us? He says grace anticipates the soul. So at the time we need it, we're going to receive it. And we can go throughout the history of all the saints. St. Lawrence comes to mind. Turn me over. I'm done. How can you do that unless it's through the grace that God provided to he? At the time he needed it. So we have everything we need, sisters. Thank you so much for that.
Yeah, we are waiting for our sisters.
Oh, they're here.
We had another surprise. We have another surprise for San Marino because there is a new guest.
Oh, yeah?
A new guest.
And it's not a dog this time.
It's not a dog. Fortunately. When? Gloria?
Yeah.
I was there?
No.
Yeah, she was there.
Was she? You saw Gloria last time in San Marino, right?
Well, we knew she was there, but she was camera shy that day.
Yeah, I remember.
She didn't go before the lens.
After a funeral, I was here with mother, and she was there. She was all covered. She was kind of sick. It was warm, and she was wearing many jumpers.
Where I was?
We went to the rosary.
Ah, rosary. Yeah.
When she was all wrapped up, and no place to go. Right? Is that a song? I think.
I don't see them.
Yes, we're right there, here.
Yeah.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Ciao.
Yes, he saw her. When was the last time? It was before I went to Medjugorje.
Yeah, before Medjugorje.
Yeah,
so
yeah. That's right.
This is her second.
Yeah. Well, that's gonna be a tough act to follow. The sisters really hit it home with the cross and our resignation. And we're willing. We're all ears. We're all eyes. Sisters, thanks for joining us.
Okay, so, Sister Scholastica would like to start.
I'm willing to take a crack at it. If the theme is the passion, my passage actually talks about the passion, so I'll take a swing at it. So, I found a passage from Volume 14, March 18th, 1922. So I'll start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. Louisa says, "I was accompanying my sweet Jesus in the pains of his passion, and he, making himself seen, told me, 'My daughter, sin chains the soul and hampers her in doing good. Her mind feels the chain of sin and is hindered from comprehending what is good. Her will feels the chain that binds her and feels numb. And instead of wanting good, it wants evil. Her desire, chained, feels its wings with which to fly to God being clipped. Oh, how I feel compassion at the sight of man chained by his own sins. This is why the first pain I wanted to suffer in my passion were the chains. I wanted to be bound in order to release man from his own chains. Those chains which I suffered, as soon as they touched me, turned into chains of love, which in touching man burned up and snapped his chains and bound him with my loving chains. My love is operative. It cannot be without operating. Therefore, I prepared for all and for each one that which is needed in order to rehabilitate them, heal them, and embellish them anew. I did everything so that if the soul makes up her mind, she may find everything ready and at her disposal. So I keep my chains ready to burn up her own. the shreds of my flesh to cover her wounds and adorn her with beauty, my blood to give her life again. I have everything ready. I keep all that is needed in store for each one. But my love wants to give itself. It wants to operate. I feel a restlessness, an irresistible force, which gives me no peace if I do not give. And do you know what I do? When I see that no one takes, I concentrate my chains, the shreds of my flesh, my blood, in one who wants them and who loves me, and I stud her with beauty, bejeweling her all over with the chains of my love. I increase a hundredfold the life of grace for her, so my love pours itself out and calms itself. While he was saying this, I saw his chains, the shreds of his flesh, his blood, running onto me, and he amused himself in applying them upon me and in bejeweling me all over. How good is Jesus? May he be always blessed. So I'm just going to pause right there, because what came to mind here is that in the beginning, Jesus was saying sin chains the soul and hampers her in doing good. And then what was interesting, he jumps then says her mind feels the chain of sin and is hindered from comprehending what is good. And I thought that was interesting, because first he's like saying we're hindered in doing good, like in the action of good. But then he also further says that we can't comprehend, we can't conceive, we can't understand. So he goes with the mind, what is good? And that's something interesting, because if you think about it, with our actions, how do actions happen? First, they got to come through the brain, through the mind. Then from the brain, it goes through the nerves that touches to the rest of the body to perform the said action. And if all this is happening in like nanoseconds, that's the amazing part of the human body. So I thought that was interesting that first he wanted to talk about the action, which is the end result. But then he says he went to the beginning and went to where it all begins, which is in the mind. So I thought that was interesting. And then she says that our will, like this, her will, the soul, feels the chain and she feels numb. And then as a result, instead of wanting good, it wants evil. So I thought that was interesting, because when we are free from chains, if I'm understanding this, we're free from chains, free from sin, because that's what he was saying, sin chains the soul. So, okay, we're free from sin, the chains, we're free. We feel God, we feel goodness, we want good. But then through sin, through the chain, we are bound. And as a result, we feel numb, we have no feeling. So we lose that connection, if you will, with God, that connection. I think that's the best word to say it. And then because we are, in a way, we're connected, we're in contact with something that is not of God, that is something that is evil, then it starts the desire that we desire for evil. So I thought that was something very interesting in that sentence. And then her desire, her chained desire, I'm going to flip the words around here, her chained desire feels her wings, which help her fly to God, being clipped. So again, with the chains, we are restrained. We lose the connection with God. And also what she's saying here is the words of Jesus is we lose the capability of the flight toward God because of sin. And that's very true. When we're not in a state of grace, we, again, I'm going to keep on using the word connection, but we lose the connection. We lose the highway to heaven, if you will. Like all of a sudden, we hit all these roadblocks. Like he said wings, okay, flying. So like we have all these storms, all these hurricanes, all these tornadoes, whereas before it was beautiful blue skies and puffy clouds and whatnot. And then this was the thing that struck me, was this is why the first pain I wanted to suffer in my passion were the chains. And I thought that was interesting, because when I first read that, I was like, yeah, but didn't he start passion in the garden and he was sweating blood? I mean, that was one of them. But then I think what he's saying here is when the passion started, meaning he started to suffer in the hands of the Jews. I think he was focusing on that part. And it's true. What happened when the Jews, the soldiers with Judas, they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. He got betrayed by Judas. What was the first things that they did? They arrested him. Well, how did they arrest him? With chains. So then I was understanding, oh, that's what he meant. Like he meant the first pain he wanted to suffer in the point of the passion of suffering at the hands of the Jews, he wanted were the chains. So I thought that was really interesting, like a eureka moment for me. I don't know, maybe it's not, but for me, this struck me today. I was like, oh my goodness, wow. Like that was a lot to take in. And he said, I wanted to be bound in order to release man from his own chains. And that's the whole thing about also with divine will. Like Jesus lived perfectly all of our lives, all of us humans, and he relived it for us. And in order, and as a result, he opened up the gates of heaven to us. He opened up paradise for us. We have now redemption. We can be saved. So I thought that was really amazing that he said here, in order to release us from the chains of sin, he also wanted to experience being bound by physical chains as a result of our sins. So I, again, like this passage, it's very short, but there's so much in each of these sentences that you can really just pull apart, and you see all these little pearls and whatnot. And then he said, the chains that he suffered, as soon as they touched him, turned into chains of love. Like we were describing earlier, when the chains of sin touched us, we lost connection. Like we were set adrift. Like we were on our own. We were numb, and we desire evil. And yet he says, when they touched me, he turned the chains of sin into the chains of love. And then the sentence continues, as a result, these chains of love touched man, and it burned up and snapped his chains, meaning our chains, the chain of sin, and bound him with my loving chain. So I thought that was interesting because so many times Jesus uses in the volumes the example of fire. Like how many times in all the volumes he uses fire, purification, even in the Bible, always fire, fire, fire. Then even through divine mysteries, like the Holy Spirit, like a Pentecost Sunday, fire. And then the Old Testament, you know, with Moses, like the command of God for Moses to go back to Egypt, it was through fire. So I just thought that was so interesting, like in a way coming full circle, that he uses the fact that his chains of love touched us and it disintegrated, it obliterated, and it broke us free from these chains of sins, and it gave us back our wings for us to continue our flight to God, and also to feel again our connection to God, not be without feeling as if dead. And as a result, we could understand what is good, we can accomplish what is good, and most importantly, we desire what is good. So I think I'll just stop there, because again, like, this was just the first paragraph, all I was saying. So I don't dare go to the other three paragraphs right now, because then I'll never stop.
Well, I think that proves the point of what Saint Hannibal de Francia had said about he only reads one or two passages a day because he wants to fully absorb it as much as humanly possible. I mean, it's so easy to gloss over so much because it's so rich. And, you know, mentioning the fire, when we first think of fire, I think we think of, I think, maybe destruction, something, you know, dangerous. But remember also, fire has a positive connotation too. Fire is a sense of warmth. It can create warmth in a very cold environment. And also, even fire is set to control a fire. You know, a forest fire in one direction, that they set it so that it sort of burns out toward the other direction, then it sort of ceases. So fire can be used in a great way, but I think the fire of his love, as composed to maybe the fire of his chastisements, God is letting us, again, he's giving us that free will. Choose which one do you want. And he, I think he's exemplifying both in a certain way that, again, what gravitates with you is going to gravitate with each and every one of us, maybe not in the same degree. And that's what's so beautiful about our individualistic approach to this. Yes, this divine will is collective. It's for all souls, past, present, and future, but also it's an individual lesson based on our own personal dispositions and histories and experiences. That's what's so beautiful about this. God really, really loves us, sisters.
You know, and you were mentioning, you know, talking about the fire, you know, the purifying fire, like you and the sisters were talking about the cross, you know, it's kind of like in the Gospels that, you know, the silver is the metal is put under fire to remove the impurities, you know? And so that's what we're going through. And in this life is this purification. So it's just what I love is how Jesus teaches us how to suffer, you know, with him, in him, you know. He gives us the passion book to come to meditate on his passion, so we can have that imagery in our mind, you know. So, you know, if you think about it, our mind is filled with whatever we look at all day long, whatever we listen to. And so he says to, and even like a you know, the saints, I've always said, you know, to meditate on the passion. So, you know, when we're thinking about, when we're meditating on how he suffered for us, and then whenever we have to suffer, when we're having a cross, a very heavy cross, you know, it helps, because you know that he teaches us to surrender, to abandon everything to him, to trust in him in that moment. And the cross becomes sweet, not in the sense that that, you know, you're jumping for joy, but in that you have peace, because you know that you're in the storm, you're holding on, but you just have to wait it out with Jesus and it's going to pass, you know. You just have to. So he helps you, you know, in that sense, you know, getting through the cross. But even more than that, you participate in something way greater than that, than your own purification, because when you're united to Jesus, you are participating in also the sanctification of other souls, in the souls of purgatory, you know, conversion of sinners, you know, the conversion of your family members, you know, when we unite ourselves with the Lord. You had mentioned Saint Enable de France, and there was a passage that I was talking about in Radio Maria that I didn't get to finish the other half of it, because Luisa was, you know, he had passed away, and Luisa was, she was explaining how hurtful it was because that he was gone, because he was the only one who really understood her and all of this. And she was asking Jesus, you know, why did you know, let him go, you know? And so he was saying that what he had him just with the knowledge of the divine will was the greatest gift that she could have given him. And then, so she said, well, why couldn't you have done a miracle? And this is what he says. He says, my daughter, he starts talking about Our Lady. He says, my daughter, in redemption, the Queen of Heaven did not make any miracles because her condition did not permit that she would give life to the dead or health to the sick. In fact, since her will was that of God himself, whatever her God wanted and did, she wanted and did as well. Nor did she possess another will to ask God for miracles and healings, because she never gave life to her human will. And in order to ask for miracles from the divine will, she would have used her own will, which she did not want to do, because it would have meant descending into the human order. But the sovereign queen never wanted to take one step outside of the divine order. The one who is in it must want and do what his creator does, more so with the life and light of this divine will. She could see that whatever her creator wanted and did was the best, the most perfect, the holiest for creatures. So how could she descend from the height of the divine order? And that makes me think of what sister was talking about, you know, about the passion and Our Lady at that moment when Jesus was being cured. Oh, remember when they were condemning him to death, and she was saying how she, and even Luisa at that moment, they were saying, crucify him also, but because it was God's will. Ooh, that's Our Lady too. Yeah. Oh my goodness. You know, it's hard.
Want you dead and dead.
Hey.
son, I want you dead.
And dead crucified. You know, that's hard.
And to my greatest shame and horror, I hear myself say, Lord, you know, I want you dead and dead crucified.
Yes. Okay. And so, so it just made me think of that and how it's not an easy thing to do when you're like Louisa, she was in this pain, but then she always gives her fiat, you know, she expresses her pain, but then she gives her fiat. And then he goes on, he said, this is why she only made the great miracle that enclosed all miracles, redemption, wanted by the same will by which she was animated and brought universal good to whomever wants it. While in life, she made no visible miracles, either in healing or of raising the dead. The great celestial mother made and does make miracles at each moment and at every hour and every day, because as souls dispose themselves and repent, giving herself the disposition for repentance, she bilocates her son, the fruit of her womb, and gives him as whole to each one as confirmation of her great miracle that God wanted this celestial creature to make. The miracles that God himself wants to be made without mixing of human will are perennial miracles because they start from the divine font that is never exhausted, and it is enough to want them in order to receive them. So Our Lady, you know, the church calls her mediatrix of all graces, you know, so all the Lord has given her this grace, you know, it was his design, you know, and now we are not like Our Lady. Our Lady was born without original sin. So she's in, I forgot the title that the church gives her, but she's, you know, the greatest of the saints. And so it's, and she gives us her son, you know? So, and it says here, all it takes is for you to just, it's enough just to want them and to receive them. So we have to remember to always go to Our Lady. And I'll just read this last part. He was saying about Saint Amiable. He said, I do not want that you would make the miracle of healing him. I think this is, it was, yeah, of healing him, but you made of him the great miracle of letting, he was telling Louisa Saint Anibola have that great miracle of being healed. But the great miracle was of letting him know my will. And he left the earth with possession of it. And now he enjoys in the sea of the light of the divine, the sea of the light of the divine will. And this is more than anything. So that's important to remember, you know, that, you know, we're not going to, in the divine will, we're not going to look, it's not going to look like you're doing anything different, anything special. You're just, you know, doing your daily activities, but you're interiorly uniting yourself with the Lord. You just say the Prevenient in the morning, but during the day, you know, think about him, you know, you know, when you're doing rounds, you know, it's good to sometimes, like, we'll do rounds during the day, but it's just also just to get us in the habit of saying it. And then on our own, because we're in the practice of it, you know, you're moved, you know, there's a movement in the heart where you want to offer God gratitude for things in creation, for things in sanctification, for things in different parts of your life, you know? So anyway, that's all I have to say. I'm going to pass it on to Sister Gloria.
No, that was great. Thank you. Yeah, but by virtue of the rounds in creation, you know, the soul maintains a divine order. We talked about, you know, all the creation being laid off, and now through the acts and rounds, God is giving them back their positions again, and they're happy. Right, sister? We're happy. We're all happy.
Yes. We're happy. We just gotta love, right. Like Sister Benedicta shared, you know, true love is to sacrifice. You know, when you love someone, you want to do everything for the person, and you know, you dive yourself out of love for the person you love. And she said also, like, when we suffer, when we have cross, it's really an invitation from God to, you know, not only for ourselves but for the salvation of souls. Today I'm gonna share from the volume 2, March 13, 1899. It's about charity. Charity is nothing other than an outpouring of the divine being. All creation speaks of the love of God for man and teaches the way in which he must love him. So, and then Jesus said, Look at the little tiny, most tiny little flowers of the field. And this is what the little flower says to Luisa. See, it says to men, with my sweet fragrance and by always facing the sky, I try to send a homage to my creator. You too, let all your actions be fragrant, holy, pure. Do not offend my creator with the bad odor of your actions. Oh, please, oh man, the little flower repeats to us. Don't be so senseless as to keep your eyes fixed on the earth, but raise them up to heaven. See, up there is your destiny, your fatherland. Up there is my creator and yours who awaits you. The water, and this is what the water says to us. See, I have come out of darkness, and I must flow and run so much until I get to bury myself in the place from which I came out. You too, O man, run, but run into the bosom of God, from which you came out. Oh, please, I beg you, do not run along the wrong path, the paths that lead to the precipice. Otherwise, woe to you. Even this is what the wildest animals said to us. Say to us, oh, see, oh man, how well you must be for all that is not God. See, when we see that someone gets close to us, with our roars, we strike so much fear that no one dares to come close to us anymore to disturb our solitude. You too, when the stench of earthly things, that is, your violent passions, are about to make you muddy and make you fall into the abyss of sins, with the roars of your prayers and by withdrawing from the occasions in which you find yourself, you will be safe from any danger. So even all the creatures got outpoured his love for us, and we gotta learn, like meditate and do the rounds, especially in our busy life, maybe take 15 minutes or 30 minutes of time to go out for a walk and just relax and see the creature that God created for us. And in that, God put his attributes in his creature, like his gentleness, his love, his purity or his innocence or joy. We can find all these attributes in all creations, and the creatures, they are teaching us how to love him. And really, charity, love is so simple. It is God's love, divine love is immense, but yet is the most simple thing. So that's why it penetrates everything and it reaches everyone. It doesn't regard for anybody. It loves everybody. That's how we must also be. We have to be simple and love. A few days ago, I was in Medjugorje, and I was there with Sister Rica, who came from the Philippines. And she likes to say, thank you, Lord, like whatever, you know, whenever, you know, there are some grateful things, she said, thank you, Lord, praise the Lord. And I was like, I found it so cute. And I tried to imitate her saying it, but then it never came out the same way she does. So everybody's love is so unique. Everybody's unique. And that's why God is asking from each one of us, our unique love for God. It is so funny. Like I kept trying to imitate her. Thank you, Lord. Like every tone, but it's never the same. But it was so cute, and how she loves the Lord and how she's trying to really love the Lord with all her heart, you know, in the divine will. And like he is begging for our love. And when I was in Medjugorje, it was so beautiful to see how, you know, from the baby, children, even to the old men, like tough guys, you know, they just knelt before Our Lady and they were praying to Mama Mary. And it was so beautiful to see how all the children, you know, come to Medjugorje and love Our Lady, how much they love Our Lady. And Our Lady leads them to Jesus, to God the Father. It's so beautiful. Just, you know, in Medjugorje, I just feel like it's home because mom is there. Wherever mom is there, it's home, right? So I think God is just telling us to be original. I want your own original love from you. So even if, you know, we just have our normal, you know, ordinary life, but he wants, you know, specific, special love in our daily life, because that's only what you can give. That's because that's only you can give to God. So that burning fire, which transforms us, is love. You know, mm-hmm. The furnace is the tabernacle. That's why we got to go to adoration. That's why we have to receive communion. And that's where we can be truly transformed. And one of my favorite Bible verses, remember that I have loved you first. God loved us first. So that's why we got to receive love from God first. Once we are filled with God's love, it just overflows from us to God, to our neighbors. So just stay, try to dwell in his love, and just try to enjoy and take that love that God created in all the creatures, possess it, take it, you know, be filled, be charged with his love, and give it back to God. Give it to your family, friends, to all our neighbors, and we'll be so happy in the divine will.
That's right. And yeah, I think our Lord loves our uniqueness too. You know, I mean, it's funny you're saying how I like to, you know, emulate the way Sister Rica is. I mean, basically, I find, you know, sing it. You know, thank you. Lord. I mean, almost like it's a song. You know, I kid my wife, you know, I said, Tagalog sounds like it's like you're singing. It's a song. It's a melody to it. Yeah. But he loves our uniqueness. And I love the fact that each of us can only love God the way we love a God. You know, there's no other way we can do that. That individual basis of it. So any final thoughts, sisters? You know, we're basically out of time. I know it comes so quick, always.
All we need is love.
Yeah, and I'm not going to sing it, I promise. Well, I'd like to end then with something that I read. Father Marco from Corrado sent out a piece for the Mass today, and I wanted to just read a few lines from the beginning. It's really food for thought. It really struck a nerve in me. And this is what Father Marco says, quote, in the book of Genesis, it's the first time that God appears in the narrative after the sin of Adam and Eve. It's significant that Adam, after he wasn't able to listen to the Lord, now perceives God through listening. We understand that God is not far from Adam and Eve. Now, again, this is something there was a mystic, Margarita Porrete, back in the 1100s. She actually wrote these memoirs, The Simple Soul. And she was talking about the near, far of God. Again, the church was not ready for that yet, especially at that time, coming from a woman. So she was put to an untimely death, unfortunately. But this near, far of God is what I think Father's alluding to here. He says, we understand that God is not far from Adam and Eve. It is as though he were walking with them familiarly, because he is not a God like the one suggested by the serpent. Adam and Eve hid themselves from him because in their image of God, incalculated by evil, God appears as someone to be afraid of. God reveals himself not to condemn. His first words is, where are you? So God goes in search of man. He does not say, what did you do? Expression that belongs to the legal world. Adam and Eve are invited to say what they did. In this way, they become aware of their mistake before God, and thanks to his question, their conscience reawakens, end quote. And that actually perhaps drives us into the sacrament of reconciliation, even though Adam didn't have that sacrament at the time. Again, God gives us everything we need, and that's what's so beautiful. And we need you, sisters, and God has blessed us with your presence. So thank you so much. Thank God above all. I'm going to open up all the lines now to allow anyone to say goodbye. Avita saying ciao until we meet again. But thank you so much, sisters, for everything you do for us. Okay.
Goodbye. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sisters.
Bye, sisters. Bye. Thank you. Thank you.
We love you, sisters.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye,
sister.
God bless.
Martha. Thank you. Thank you, Rosie.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Love you.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
May God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye.
God bless you.
Love you all. Thank you.